Good to see you this morning. To have an opportunity like this to worship God is always a blessing from His hand, and very thankful that each of us are able to participate in such blessings from our good God. And we welcome our visitors that we have. We appreciate that you're among us. We invite everyone to listen carefully to the Word of God, use the outline in the bulletin, or take notes, or both. If you have any questions, any points you'd like to add or correct, then we solicit those from you. So we simply want to know God's Word and live it in our lives and teach it in a way that will be useful and helpful to us as we live on this earth by faith as we live for heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a child of God. As Mike just read for us, the man who, upon hearing the teaching of Jesus, said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." We urge you and will invite you at the end of this lesson to come to the Lord and eat bread from His hand. He is the bread of life, as we just sang, to come and partake of Him, of the benefits, the spiritual blessing of redemption through His body and blood, and to hear His Word, to be obedient to it, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We urge you to become a Christian today, to use this opportunity to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven. Or as a child of God, it's important that we continue to examine ourselves. And the lesson that we're going to study has that in mind, so that if we find sin in our hearts and our lives, that we will repudiate that, repent of that, that we will return to our Master in confessional prayer. And He will hear such a prayer and He will forgive our sins. As announced, we're going to study about no excuses, and I'm trying to figure out exactly how to introduce that study, this lesson. I got to thinking, I suspect every wife here with a husband knows what excuses are. So I'm not sure. Now that's at our expense, guys. In truth, I think all of us know what excuses are. We're probably all pretty familiar with them at times. But we want to study excuses from the standpoint of those that bring us into spiritual neglect. Going over some notes on this study, and I came across a quotation of Karl Malone. Now, some of you guys know who Karl Malone was. He played basketball for the Utah Jazz, and the Utah Jazz played the NBA Western Conference Championship in 1996 against Seattle, the Supersonics, when they had a basketball team, and lost to the Supersonics in the seventh game. A quotation in the paper that on that occasion, newspaper, was a quote from Karl Malone. He said, "No excuses. We win like men and we lose like men." And that is a pretty good introduction to what we want to study this morning. Because you see, not offering excuses is a mark of maturity. That's when the adults in the room stand up and take responsibility, are willing to accept and be accountable for their words and their deeds. And after all, God expects us to, as the Old American Standard translates 1 Corinthians 16:13, "quit you like men." That is, play the part of the man. Be courageous. You see, it really is a cowardly thing to make excuses rather than take responsibility and be accountable for what we say and what we do. And so it's in that vein and in that light that we want to understand what we're discussing when we talk about excuses this morning. Excuses are often exercises in self-justification. I have a lot of excuses to put off cleaning the garage, you know. Not mowing the lawn or not doing some task or other task. We can come up with a lot of excuses, and you know, it kind of falls back to that principle, to him that knows to do good and does not do it. When it comes to God's will, it's sin. James 4:17. There are generally consequences that come when we make excuses. It might be just the consequence of delay, but that can bring about a cascading effect, depending on what particular thing we are making an excuse for. Well, in our text, in Luke, the 14th chapter, you see a difference between an excuse and an explanation. These people had been invited. They knew that this supper was being prepared. And of course, there's a spiritual application, a context here that is being made. God had been preparing for the sending of His Christ, of His Son, of the Messiah. Those who had been invited, He came to His own, and those who were His own received Him not. To the Jews, you see. They had been invited, but they made excuses in this parable. They were not explanations. They were intended to justify their lack of action, their decision not to come to the feast. And that's what an excuse is. It justifies us in either not acting or sometimes in doing something on the other side of that. But see, in spiritual matters, it gets down to excuses neglecting our responsibilities and duties that have been given to us by God. And convincing ourselves. Here's the self-justification. When I give myself an excuse for not doing what God wants me to do, it's to justify my conscience in the matter. It's to soothe myself and in some way to convince myself that I'm okay even though I have not met the responsibility that I have from God. And so excuses are offered not just to convince somebody else, but very often they're offered to convince ourselves. To justify ourselves to ourselves and then also to other people. Here's the problem is that kind of excuse making helps us lose our souls. It's a process of helping us lose our souls. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Unless he has a good excuse, you see. And we all have good excuses, don't we? They're our excuses. It may not work for somebody else, but it's my excuse. And it's good because it's mine, you see. And so we begin to justify ourselves in neglecting our responsibility. When that comes to God, our responsibility before God, you see, then it gets real serious real fast. And it's about our souls. In Romans 12 and verse 11, you see, whether that garage is clean or not, probably is not going to, if I sweep that floor or something, probably, is not nearly as critical as whether or not I do meet a responsibility that God's given me. Of course, God's given me responsibility as a father, as a husband. So I have some responsibility in the home, you see. So it does bear back on that, even that. Romans 12 and verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And maybe that helps us get to the crux of some of this whole matter is we easily forget that our life is about serving the Lord. And it very quickly can become about serving ourselves. And so when we serve ourselves, we end up lagging in diligence towards serving God. And so we have to continually keep before us how critical it is when we begin to make excuses for not meeting the responsibilities that we have before our Lord. And it does go to every aspect of our relationships, every part of our lives, every day of our lives. There are responsibilities that go far beyond just showing up on Sunday to worship God. It goes to our life every single day. I came across this statement. If it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. What are we looking for this morning for ourselves and God? Looking for an excuse? Looking for a way out? Very easy to make other people our excuse. But that doesn't help any. That just hurts us, But if something's important to us, then we'll find a way. God's way is what we want to remember. God's way to do it. God wants us to do His will and His way, not to make excuses. That's what we want to investigate. Some of the excuses that we can offer, that we can accept, that we can use to rationalize spiritual neglect in the decisions that we make every day. And one of them is, I'm just not able to do it. I'm not capable. You know, personal incompetency because seems to become a virtue when it becomes an excuse for us not to do something God calls us to do, expects us to do, has taught us to do. Moses is a great example of this, isn't it? Because after 40 years in the house of Pharaoh and another 40 years in the wilderness as a herdsman, God speaks to him in the burning bush and says, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring out my people, bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not able to do that, God. Why are you calling me to do it? I don't have the potential to do that." It's easy for us to convince ourselves that we're not able to do what God wants us to do and justify ourselves in not doing it. It's not a new thing. It's not a new idea. And of course, God's answer was, "I will be with you. I will certainly be with you." You see, when we walk with God, then we're able to apply ourselves to the extent that the ability exists that He's given us. And He'll be pleased with that. Verse 13, Moses said, "But what shall I say? I don't know the answers. You see, I'm incompetent. I'm incapable, God. They're going to ask me questions I'm not going to know how to answer." Well, if that's your problem, you should have never had children. Should have made that decision earlier. Okay. So God again says, "Well, My word is going to be with you. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel." I'm going to give you the word to speak. We need God's given us the answer. He doesn't want to hear excuses. But Moses wasn't finished. Chapter 4, he said, "But suppose they say that they're not going to listen to me. Suppose they reject what I have to say." God says, "I'm going to give you confirming signs. I'm going to give you miracles. They'll demonstrate that I have sent you." And then verse 10 is the point of this at this moment in the lesson. Moses said, "Well, oh Lord, I am not eloquent. I don't have the ability. I don't have smooth speech." God says, "I know you, brother. And by the way, who made your mouth?" He said, "I made your mouth, Moses." See, at every turn, what God has called Moses to do was something that God knew Moses could do. And Moses needed to understand that he could do it with the direction and guidance and help of Almighty God. But we offer the same sorts of excuses. We conclude that we're just not right for the job. So finally Moses said, "The Lord, just send whoever you say. Please, just send by the hand whoever else you may send. And send somebody, send anybody but me." And so we convince ourselves that somebody can do the job, but I can't. God wants me to develop myself, or maybe do the work as an elder, but I'm not going to. Let somebody else do that work. Let somebody else be the deacon. Somebody else preach. Let somebody else teach a class. But we can communicate God's Word. We're supposed to be teachers, not just hearers, not just listening, but doers. God's called us to all kind of activity. The question is, will we do what He wants us to do to His glory? See, maybe that's part of this problem again, is it's not about serving ourselves, it's about serving God. We're to serve to His glory. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And he said, "This was not about Paul." He said, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, he said. But in this particular verse, 10, he goes on to say, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, was with me. Paul said, I wasn't worthy, but look what he did. He didn't make an excuse. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, and God's grace was with me. God favored me. He blessed me. I got the work. Now, brethren, we can make an excuse that we're not able to do some task that's before us, or we can get to work. We can get to work. And remembering that it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's not about me, it's serving God. You see, not lagging in spirit, diligent, not lagging in spirit, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the excuses, though, come. Maybe it's serving in the worship in some capacity. Maybe it's helping someone who's fallen. Maybe it's a whole host of opportunities that exist. God's grace has brought us this far, and He will sustain us in every godly endeavor as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He could have made an excuse. He said, I can't do that. You know, if it was his eyesight, as some think it might have been, you know, he could have said, I just can't see well enough. But hey, in this day of technology, we have magnifying glasses, don't we? We have hearing aids. We have all sorts of aids and tools to help. We can do what we can do. Or we can make an excuse and not acknowledge God. See, that's really what this comes in. When we make excuses, we're not acknowledging God's presence in our lives. But it's too hard. It's just too hard. How often have we said, I just can't do that. It's just too hard for me to do. Well, guilty. You know what that comes out of a lot of times, though? Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of not knowing how. And it's just easier to say it's too hard than it is to learn. Proverbs 22 and verse 13 says, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, it's interesting that proverb combines fear and laziness. See that? I'm going to be slain in the streets. Now, there's a lion going to kill me, but really says that's what the lazy man says. The lazy man doesn't take into account how to deal with the lion, because it's easier to make an excuse and stay lazy. Take some self-examination. We're going to have to really look at what our motives are, what kind of people we are. We make excuses for fear or laziness, like overcoming Satan's attempts to destroy us. Be watchful, be sober. Can't be fearful and lazy if you're going to watch and be sober because of an adversary that lurks about trying to destroy you. Can't make an excuse. Can't say it's too hard. Can't say it's too dangerous to resist temptation. You see? Can't make an excuse when somebody opposes us. You know, and it's just too hard anymore. We're just going to have to be quiet. Too hard. Too dangerous now to talk about certain subjects. Somebody might come in and want to kill us or try to kill us. Too dangerous. We've been shocked at such happening. It's not a new phenomenon. What's impressed me so much is the attitude of the people, of the families who've told that killer they forgive him. That's what stands out to me as a worthy example. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They're murdering the Son of God. Father, forgive them. In the process of the murder, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. And we make an excuse that we can't withstand tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of the sword. Excuses, I'm afraid, just won't cut it with our Lord who didn't make an excuse. He didn't call down angels to defend. You know, he could have called six legions of angels. You know how many angels that is? That's 72,000. Song got it a little wrong. Got it a little small. Could have called down six legions. He said, twelve legions of angels. A legion is 6,000. That's 72,000. If you put the numbers on it. Of course, that's somewhat illustrative of the point. God could have done whatever He wanted to prevent it from happening. But He didn't. And He didn't make an excuse. And you see, somebody said, it's just too hard for me to teach somebody that's lost. And yet we have a responsibility to teach. It's too hard to learn the Bible. I'll let others do that. But you have a responsibility. Grow up. Be the mature one. Don't say it's too hard. It's not too hard. It takes commitment. It takes a decision to do it. Reconciling strained relations. Oh, it's just too hard to set things right. No, it's not. It's hard, maybe, but it's not too hard. Help these women, Paul said. Help Euodia and Syntyche. They got a problem between themselves. You true yoke fellow, you help those women. They've been assets to the world. You help them reconcile the strain. Don't make an excuse. Do what you can to help. Look for opportunities, not obstacles. What if David had just seen the obstacle in 1 Samuel 17:46? You know what David said before Goliath, who's towering over him with the armory of this great giant ready to squash him like a little dog? He said, "You come to me with spear and javelin and sword, but I come to you in the name of the God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy, and this day the Lord will deliver me into your hand, will deliver you into my hand. And I'll strike you and take your head from you." David saw the opportunity, a victory from the Lord. Look, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. David didn't say so that all will know how faithful I am. It wasn't about David. It was about God. And that's the issue of making excuses. When we make excuses, we make it about ourselves. You see that? When we make excuses, we make it about ourselves. And it's not about ourselves. It's about God. I'm just so weak and inexperienced. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah took this approach for a moment. When God said, "I formed you in the womb, I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I've sanctified you, I've ordained you a prophet." And Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm a youth, I'm inexperienced, I have no strength." Lord said, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Don't use, you have no strength as your excuse. Our strength comes from God. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Do we believe that or not? When there's a task before us, when there's an opportunity before us, do we really believe we can do it with God's help, or do we make an excuse not to do it and justify ourselves in the excuse, but then say God's with us? Hard lesson. A lot of self-examination for each one of us. Because you see, none of us measure up to Jesus. None of us have the strength of the Son of God, and yet He's the one we're to be building our character after. We're to be putting on the image of Christ. The image of Christ was not of one who was weak, but one instead who was focused on the presence of the Father. "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you." Hebrews 13:5-6. "So that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me?" So, You know, Luther wrote a song, Martin Luther. We sing it from time to time. It captures the point. Well, he said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. See, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the song goes on to say, is His name, Isaiah, James. The Lord of hosts is on our side. Are you weak? So am I. But before God, we're strong. With God, we are strong. We have His strength to rely upon. His direction, of His commandment, of His Word. It is His Word that strengthens us. Not our Word, not ourself. So again, if we rely on the excuse, then aren't we showing that really what we're doing is relying on ourselves and justifying then why we can't do what God has called us to do? Again, you make your application. We don't spend all the time making the applications, but we do need to point it out. You know, it's important to figure out what the application is. You know, as a husband, you have responsibilities. When you start out as a husband, you have no experience, but God's Word teaches you. All right, as a wife, the same is true. As a father or a mother, you see. Whatever the relationship, as a student, as a child growing up, or as a business person. You see, you have responsibilities toward any relationship that we have in the church, in our relationship with each other. It is God and the strength of His truth and His presence that removes this kind of an excuse, so that our strength is firmly focused upon Jesus, the strength that we get from Him. But then there are those who say, well, you know, the Lord just is expecting too much. The hardness of the Master. In Matthew 25, 24 through 27, that was the excuse of the one talent man. Why he took the one talent that his Master had put under his care. He buried it. And then when the Master returned and called the servant to account, he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know that you to be a hard man. That word hard means solid and firm. I know you to be unbending is the idea. I know you to be an austere, hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid. There's that fear again. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. The one talent man had the ability to take the master's goods, give it to the banker, and so he could earn interest for his master. But he didn't do what he could have done. He made an excuse, and the excuse was his master. That's nothing new. A lot of us can blame God and do it pretty easily, pretty readily. Blame God for our disobedience, for our lack of faithfulness. Our God is righteous and just. God is not a tyrant, but He will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. When God puts seed in our hand, He expects us to sow good seed. When He gives us a task, He gives us a task because, you see, He knows we have the ability to meet the task. And so He holds us responsible for that. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:12. God never expects from us what we cannot give. This is that's not all there is to that principle. God doesn't expect something that we cannot give, but He expects all our ability allows. He expects of us all that we are able to give or to do or to be. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. A willing mind, a willing heart is the beginning place. That's the initial place. You start with a willing heart, and God accepts our service as we are capable of doing it. See, God knows what our abilities are. He knew the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. You see, here's opportunities based on ability. And then there's accountability. We all can do something. Now, we can't give the excuse, Lord expects too much. Or, we can do what we can do. And we can apply ourselves to learn to do more. To grow and mature and to expand our abilities. Or we can content ourselves with an excuse and convince ourselves God will be okay with that. But will He be okay with that? If first there must be a willing mind to then be accepted according to what we have? Or will we just say, well, God expects too much? Will we be like that fellow who blames God? That's what that excuse does. It blames God for expecting too much. God hasn't expected too much of us. Because you see, He told us what it's about. He told us. He said, you're going to have to give your whole being. You're going to have to give your whole life to Me. So He's told us what it requires. All of us. So to then use Him as our excuse, as expecting more than we can do, too much from us, is really that's not going to hold water. Not going to hold water before the Lord, I'm afraid. But there's another excuse sometimes we offer, and that is, I just don't see why it's important. It doesn't matter. I mean, there's a lot of people who can lead prayer. What does it matter if I do? There's a lot of people who can teach class. What does it matter if I do? I just don't see why that's important. And so we content ourselves that there's an importance scale. And we judge it's not so important. And then we excuse ourselves from it. But of course, we're not the ones to decide that, are we? In Matthew 25, 44 and 45, there with the scene of the last day when they'll answer to Him and say, well, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick, prison, and did not minister to You? He said, surely inasmuch as You did not do it to one of the least of these, You did not do it to Me. It wasn't like they didn't know the need existed, but for whatever reason, they excused themselves. Maybe they didn't see it as all that important. Maybe they thought, well, somebody else will do it. It's not important if I do it. If I don't see, He said, you know, but we're tempted to say, well, if I don't see the importance of it, then it's not important. Rather than going to God's Word and finding out if it's important to God. Finding out if it's important to God that I be honest, that I be a person of integrity, that I be kind, that I be gentle, that I be moral. Or is it just that when we decide it's something that we agree with, but if not, it's not so important. You see, this is the excuse I'm talking about here. Here's some examples. I just don't see why it's so important that a person has to be baptized in water to be saved. And that becomes an excuse. Because I don't see why it's so important, therefore it's not so important, and therefore I don't do it. When God says to do it. For His reasons, not mine, for His reasons. I just don't see why it's so important whether we use an instrument or not. That's not a big deal. It's not important. But, you see, we're not the one who decides whether it's important or not. We talked about the work of the local church in our Bible class this morning, about church kitchens and fellowship halls and such as that, party rooms. And there are not a few who say that's not important. And the question is, on what basis? Who says it's not important? When God has revealed a pattern that's important. God's marriage and divorce and remarriage law, some will say, is not important. But it is, because God has revealed His will on it. Choosing modest clothing, not drinking, go down the list of morality, list of so-called of doctrine and morality, whatever it be. When God speaks, it's important. When God is silent, that's important too. Not to go beyond what He said. So, we can say, well, I just don't see why it's important. Or I don't see that it's important. And we offer our excuse not to obey God. He will not accept that. Now some say, well, life just has so many pressures. The pressures of life become our excuse. I don't have time. Because life is so packed. You know, I got to work. Got to provide for my family. I have job responsibilities. I have children that need tending. I have a wife. I have a husband. I'm a volunteer. There's so many pressures in life. And that becomes an excuse, brethren. That can become an excuse for us to not arrange our priorities. I read just this week, someone said, "I don't have time" is the grown-up version of "the dog ate my homework." Now, when the dog eats our homework, the kid's homework, we know that's an excuse. I don't know, maybe somebody does have a dog that used to eat the paper. But... So is it the grown-up version? I don't have time? Because we all have 24 hours in a day, so it's really not the time so much, is it? It's really about adjusting our priorities and making decisions about what's important. If it's important, we find a way. If not, we find an excuse. First day of the week is a day a lot of people choose to play. And the reasoning is, that's the only time I have. And so they choose to forsake the assembling of ourselves together to worship God, to recreate instead. And then the excuse is, but that's the only time we can go. And it becomes an excuse for not worshiping God. That's what we're talking about here. After all, life has so many pressures, I need to get away. The only time I can do that is on Sunday, because I work all the other times. And so, that, you know, priorities. Priorities. It's just too inconvenient. Now, that convenience was what Felix appealed to when he trembled at the Word of God. He said, "Go your way, when I have a convenient season, I'll call you to myself, Paul." Convenience over conviction is not going to please God in the last day. When we think about the inconveniences Jesus endured to the cross, the life, despised, rejected. We think about the apostles. Paul said, I think we, the apostles, have been set forth before the world. We've been put on display, a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. They were persecuted and also lost their lives for Jesus. That ought to shame us if we ever say, "Well, it's just too inconvenient for me to help out, to do some work here among the brethren, or in some other capacity as a Christian. It's just too inconvenient." Wouldn't it have been sad if our Savior had chosen not to inconvenience Himself to come to earth, to be tempted? We sang about it this morning. To be tempted, to endure the things of this world, so we could be... Why did He do it? Because He loved me so, the psalm said. Because He loved me so. That'll put an end to that excuse if we just contemplate it for a minute. Then some will use ignorance as their excuse. "I don't know. I don't know how." Ignorance is not an excuse for sin. Acts 3:17. They killed Jesus out of ignorance. That didn't excuse them. Paul verily thought with himself he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance isn't an excuse for sin, for rejecting truth. It's not an excuse that God's going to accept. It's not a defense for spiritual apathy and negligence, for unfaithfulness. We're to learn how and to grow. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have a moral responsibility. You ought to. This is a moral imperative. You ought to be teachers by now, he said, but you have need someone to teach you the fundamental principles of the gospel. But the excuse is, I don't know how. Ignorance. Not gonna cut it. When I tell Debbie, I don't know how to put that piece of furniture or machinery together. She said, well, aren't there instructions? Yeah, but I can't follow those. Guys don't... See, there you go. Justify yourself in your excuse then. See, we make the excuse, then we justify the excuse. Well, again, the Lord has shown us the way that is right. And we commit ourselves to His way. None of us know everything, but we know where to find everything we need for life and godliness. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must commit ourselves to it. Instead of being excuse makers, let us be steadfastly faithful. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, we cannot abound in the work of the Lord and at the same time abound in making excuses. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord, we give ourselves to the labor that honors Him, not excuses that justify self. Jesus said in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He's talking about the people of Israel. But He's spoken to us as well. We have no excuse for sin. God has sent His Son. God's revealed His will. God has prepared a feast. God has invited us to a great supper. A supper of salvation, redemption, freedom from sin. And so blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God, the man said to Jesus in Luke 14. And then Jesus said, you know, my Father's made a great supper, likened to this man who's made a great supper. And when he invited people and now he said it's time to come, they made excuses. And that supper would no longer exist for them. They would not receive its benefit, its bounty. But others would be compelled to come and partake. Question is, will we ignore the invitation? Will we make excuses for salvation, for not coming to Jesus to be saved? Or will we repent and be baptized, confessing our faith that Jesus is the Lord, and be saved from our sins? Will we make an excuse not to be diligent and faithful and justify our apathy and negligence? Or will we fully repent? Will we confess our sin? Will we, without excuse, be the adult in the room that brings faith to the altar and says, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. I intend to be faithful to You from this day forward. We can help you respond to God's call without excuse. Come in faith while together we stand and we sing.
For Jesus, oh my brother, is His heart.